Please open your Bibles to Psalm 32. You can also have a finger in Hebrews 12. Last night I was putting the finishing touches on a message dealing with the heroes of the faith there in Hebrews 11 and went to bed all settled. And this morning, up early, and then by around 6 o'clock, I was looking at something, and just, this may just be for me, but y'all hang in there. So we're starting from scratch from 6 a.m. So, but these are not things that you've not heard, only things that we might not have applied lately. Many times we don't need something new. We need a new reception of what we already know. And if you've been a student of the Word of God for a long time, there are not many passages that you can't open and say, oh, I know what that's about. But so many times we have a very poor track record of fleshing out or getting into our bloodstream the pure Word of God. And so we'll pick up on the wonderful hymn or song that was just sung and cry out for Emmanuel to reveal himself through his word to our hearts, to our lives, that we might be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. Father, we bless you for the gift of the Word of God that you preserve for us and we have the privilege of looking at together. Father, we know what it is to be on a wrong road and to be on over in a bypass meadow and to be all entangled in things that we have no business being entangled in. And not just stuff, but words and thoughts and attitudes. And we feel the need to cry out with the voice of Scripture, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Father, we look in the Scripture and we find that so often the meditations of men have been to do evil continually. And so, Father, we pray that you'd use the Word of God to strip away from us today any and all things not like Christ. Lead us to that place of beginning again, that place of freedom. And we pray that maybe even some for the very first time will find themselves at the foot of the cross, truly coming to freedom for the first time. And for these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalm 32 is, of course, a wonderful psalm. And the psalmist had been hiding. We don't know for how long, but he'd been hiding his sin, hiding in his sin, and miserable. And sometimes we, more than we like to admit, spend a lot of time in hiding. Hiding sin, hiding by blaming others, hiding by coming up with excuses. And the psalmist in Psalm 32 is just ecstatic. He's happy. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not, does not charge iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Think about this. And today in America, we especially need to think about that because we don't need this anymore. We have Prozac and a lot of other things. And the groaning and the agony of soul we silence. I have no condemnation to someone who's on medication, but you know in your heart of heart if there's something you need to deal with before the Lord. For many people, that is the case. Sometimes you could be in a state and you don't know how you got there, and you're in a transition time and you have some sort of medication that's given you a stability you've not had for a little or even a long time. And so by all means, use that stableness to devour the Word of God and to get restored in fellowship with the Lord. Because whatever medication you have is not a cure. I don't know how in the world the human family survived before the last couple hundred years, and especially before the last 30 or 40 years. Psychology, modern psychology, is at best a couple hundred years old, and the medical model, the chemical model of humanity, of everything has a chemical problem and therefore a pill solution, is the new kid on the block. Was the psalmist in bad shape because he didn't have our modern medication? Each of us will have to answer that in our hearts before the Lord. He says that the hand of the Lord was upon him. But here is where freedom came. I acknowledge my neighbor's sin. Oh no, that's our translation. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah, think about that one. What an astounding wonder. Now, as we look at all this, we want to look from the angle of beholding Jesus and looking at him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we can't begin to compare what we've gone through or what we are going through with what Jesus went through. And when you look at those verses, we found, and you find all through the Gospels, that none of it was able to steal his joy. He had far worse things happening to him. He did not deserve any of them. We deserve a lot of our stuff. We create a lot of our own problems. He didn't. And yet he was not destroyed by evil. He never lost hope. His joy was never lessened. He was never sidetracked from his God-given responsibilities. We know that. You say, well, that's fine. That's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I'm not under any illusion. I know you're not Jesus, and neither am I. But the most important thing you can do in seeking to live the Christian life is look at Jesus. He is the second Adam. He did what the first Adam didn't do. He won. He never stumbled. He was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. And so, it's a wonderful day when we say, you know what, I need to take a time out from my assessment of me and my situation, and I need to look at Jesus. I need to see how he handled life. And of course, that turns us to a very familiar and beloved passage of Scripture, where Paul is writing from prison, Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And of course, his ultimate humiliation was when he was arrested and falsely accused and crucified. And yet he never got off course. Regardless of the cost, he lived on this earth for one reason: to please his Father in all things. He did not come to demand his rights. He did not react in anger when he was violated. He stayed focused on doing his Father's will, and therefore, and thus, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. Joy and happiness are not dependent on how others treat us. Now, I know that that goes against the grain of the famous trio that I have many conversations with: me, myself, and I. You probably know nothing of that. Joy and happiness are not dependent upon others treating us rightly. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 16, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is going to try you. Rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering." There's a godly focus when we are walking with Jesus. There is an astounding wonder that I could know him and the fellowship of his suffering. Let's be honest, we spend a lot of our time trying to figure out how not to suffer for Christ. We're ready to compromise, throw in the towel, deny him. "Rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." There is joy for the Christian now, in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the trial. Rejoice! I am having the privilege of being in fellowship with Jesus. You may have pain, you may have tears. Because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're not affected, but you're not beat down. You're not destroyed. You're not taken off the path that God has you on. You don't take your eyes off your purpose for being here. And then you also live with the reality of knowing that even as great as sometimes it can be when we are plugged into the Lord in close fellowship and we're counting all joy to fellowship with him, the best is yet to be. Now, I need to own up to something. When I do not have joy and gladness and peace, it is because of my own failure to walk in the steps of Jesus. Let's ask ourselves a couple of questions. Let's paint a picture. You've just been badly wronged. And you go to a friend. Now, what are we going to tell our friend? We're going to tell them how badly wronged we were. And we'll put ourselves in the best light and the other person in the worst light. What if we went to our friend and said, "I have just had a rough time, but I want so much to manifest the glory of Christ. Will you pray for me?" Ooh, that's different. "I've just had a rough time, You don't say where it came from. You don't say, I've just had a rough time, so-and-so, and you name him, and boy, he really did me in. But I'm going to be big about it, and I'm going to forgive him. No. What if we just say, I've just had a rough time. I've received some words that cut deep. I've been the recipient of some actions that cut deep. Pray that I will manifest the glory of Jesus Christ in the midst of this storm. Isn't that where Paul lived? Isn't that how he could write Philippians from prison and others as well? And he's so wanting those Christians to understand perspective. He said, all these things have happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. And so to get our eyes off of our miserable self and to stay in step with Jesus, to walk in His steps, He was here to do one thing, to please His Father, to manifest His Father. We're to walk in His steps, have the same passion, same mission. Lord, give me grace to manifest Your Spirit. Brother, sister, pray for me. I want to manifest the Spirit of Christ in the situation that I'm facing. Again, when I don't have the joy and the gladness and the peace of the Lord, it's because I've got out of step with Jesus. You say, but those wounds that I received are real. Yes, they're real. But the wounds you receive from the outside are clean wounds. They do not come with automatic infection. They are clean wounds because you have no guilt about the wound. You didn't cause the wound by your sin. You were wronged, pure and simple. And so you respond with the grace of the Lord to forgive, to bless, to pray for, and to do good. And guess what? It begins to heal. You may have a wound. You may have a little sorrow in your heart about that situation for the rest of your life. But you are increasingly healed because you're walking in the steps of Jesus. You don't even miss a beat because the things that hit you from the outside can never tear you down. We don't realize how much we lie to ourselves and to others. Well, Sam made me mad. Really? He must be awfully powerful. Well, I can tell you this. Sam and all of you together cannot make me mad. And Jack is smiling. Where's the punchline? Where's the catch? Well, there's something I did not say. I did not say I would not get mad. But if I get mad, that's my choice. You are not the pawn of others. And if I fall down flat on my face, I cannot blame you. That was my choice. The only thing that destroys me or that weighs me down with unhappiness and hopelessness is my own response of refusing my God-given responsibilities and replacing them with defensiveness and accusations and resentments and bitternesses. And when I do that, I'm creating self-created dirty infection on the inside of my soul, and they will eat me alive, and I will never be free from it. Whether it is simply a sin that I committed, like David committed a sin, or whether it's a sin that I have responded to something that was wrong, but it is my sin and I did it. And I can come up with all manner of smoke screens and blame shifting to hide my sin, but it won't work. On the evening that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he washed the feet of his disciples. Remember that? John 13. He said, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord. You say it right. I am. And if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash another's feet." So when somebody fails you, what's the opportunity that God has given me? A feet washing, foot washing opportunity. How can I love, bless, and pray for that person? That's how you wash feet. How can I serve that person? He says, "For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily I say unto you that a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, miserable are you if you do them." Well, that must be because we reject that path all the time because we think, that's not right. They don't deserve that. Why should I do that? I mean, look what they did to me. And you want me to be kind to them? Are you kidding me? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Happiness is not in having my rights and expectations met. Happiness is in serving the unworthy others in our lives because we want to please Jesus in gratitude for what he's done for us. You should have this memorized, but if you don't, you'll get it again. This is a hero of the faith of the 20th century. And we should be developing our own testimonies for the 21st century. Ed Wheat, author of the Love Life book, a doctor, medical doctor, not a Christian. One of his patients witnessed to him. He was born again. He began to devour the scriptures to learn what he was to be and what he was to do, how he was to function as a husband and a father. And for 2 years, he poured his life into trying to learn that from the Word of God. And you know how his wife and children responded? Nothing positive. And he said, "Many times I did not feel like loving her. For rejection, even quiet, courteous rejection, is hard to handle. But I did it out of obedience to God. I found that as I put the principles of the Bible into practice and as I really learned how to love my wife, this became pleasure as well as responsibility. Obedience took on the bright colors of joy." Whoa, you mean that's where joy is found? Yes. Happiness is in serving the unworthy others in our lives because we want to please Jesus in gratitude for all that he's done for us. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him, the joy of doing his Father's will, the joy of knowing that there would be fruit from doing the Father's will. Now let's get honest for a second. When we give people a piece of our minds, which we can't afford to lose, of course, and when we respond to sin with sin, have you ever done that with confidence that joy and God's pleasure would be the result? Do your head that way. Never happened. Why do we still go back to that bitter fountain? It has a 100,000% failure rate. You see, we're too looking this way. But they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. He deserves it. He deserves it. He deserves that I love, bless, pray for, and do good. He deserves that I forgive even as I've been forgiven. Jesus only gave, as best I can remember from Scripture, only gave two specific words in describing himself. Remember what they were? In Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Meekness, I yield all my personal rights and expectations to God, so that I am clay in His hands for Him to accomplish His will in my life. Jesus came to earth, and He died to all rights and expectations, and He lived only to do His Father's will. We will either manifest meekness and lowliness or pride in every situation. And drawing from another 20th and possibly also 21st century, I don't know if this man's still living or not, hero of the faith, his testimony starts out pretty bad. A tragic expression of pride. I've shared it here before. You're probably laughing at part of it. But as he points out, it's very tragic. But it has a good ending. It's from the book, When You're Tired of Treating the Symptoms and You're Ready for a Cure, Give Me a Call. By Dr. Henry Brandt, Ph.D. This is his story. It starts out in pride, but concludes in lowliness. It was a beautiful day. All was friendly until we came to a crossroad leading to the freeway. I turned toward Detroit, our destination, and my wife said, Henry, you're going the wrong way. That remark burned me up. My caustic reply was, don't you think I know where Detroit is? Look, do you want to drive this car or do you want me to drive this car? And away we went in air-conditioned comfort. We still smelled good. We wore nice clothes. The scenery was beautiful. The car was running smoothly and I was furious. The very idea, her telling me that I was headed in the wrong direction. I knew the right way to Detroit, and I was headed to Detroit. After a while, we came to the first exit sign, and there was a huge sign with an arrow pointing in the direction we were going. And above the arrow was the word, Chicago. My wife said nothing, and I chose to ignore the sign. Miles down the road, there was another exit. Yes. And another huge sign with an arrow pointing in the direction we were going, and above the arrow, Chicago. Now I'm even angrier at my wife and decided to try one more exit. And away we went. Can you believe that? You might be laughing at my hard-headedness, but it's really very sad. What does it illustrate? For one thing, my having a Ph.D. was of no help. Education was not the cure. Secondly, in a fit of pride and anger and stubbornness, everything I knew that was good and right, I cast aside. Hello. He's also reading our mail. As we continued, there was a brittle silence in the car, and then another exit came into view, and it also had an arrow pointing to Chicago. Can you believe it? I decided to try one more exit. Why? I had to have some time to figure out how to get to Detroit without turning around. Have you ever been there? You'd like to turn around. You know you're going wrong. But you don't want to humble yourself and say, you know what? I'm wrong. One of the hardest things to say is, I'm wrong. Will you please forgive me? You know what happens for many people at this point? Suicide. They cannot face reality. They cannot face what to them is the shame of having been proven to be wrong. For others, just, you never see them again. Have you ever been wrong but too proud to admit it? We all tend to underestimate the depth of our pride and the blinding power of anger. How do you get turned around right when you're pushing forward in the wrong direction? The good news is that if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We think it was about a year before David repented. How could he turn around? He knew he was wrong. He's being torn up on the inside. God in His mercy sent Nathan. How many Nathans have we kicked off the property? When we've done wrong, unless we are truly in Christ and walking with Christ, we'll hate the light. We'll not come to the light because we don't want the reality of the darkness exposed. That's what Jesus said. John 3:20. You ever notice how slithery we can be? Instead of confessing the truth, we say things like, I'm unhappy, I'm hurt, I'm stressed, I'm misunderstood, I'm in extreme pressure, and we've got a long list of people we blame. Remember how people treated Jesus? He didn't do any of that. And if we're not walking in Christ and walking with Him, we'll do just like that. We've been there and done that. We understand this path. We'll seek to cover it up with things. I just blew up. I lost my head. Picture that. I lost my head. I walk in and my head's not with me. I blew up. Well, I must not exist anymore because I blew up. I broke down. He got under my skin. My blood is boiling. He made me mad. These are culturally acceptable terms. We focus on our feelings and on real or imagined words and actions of others, and we blame them. We even lie and slander as we hide and sink in our own sin. But with all that, we never find acceptance with God. And we're told in the New Testament, if we will judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we might not be condemned with the world. It's a wonderful day when we have a Psalm 32 experience, or Psalm 51 experience, which is His prayer of repentance. And we confess our own sins. We go down Freedom Road. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Cleanse me, O God. Empower me, Holy Spirit. O God, I've sinned against You. You st- start down that road, I need to understand that my flesh would be willing to do anything other than die. But God is calling for death. And if I'm not yet a child of God, He wants to bring me to that place of the tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Concluding the story from Dr. Brandt, he cried out to God. I asked God to forgive me, for I had sinned against Him first and foremost. I asked Him to cleanse my heart, to restore my love and peace and joy in my heart, and to help me to face the truth. Guess what? He did, just as He promised. Up until that point, you could not have dragged me off that freeway. But now, having come to God in humility and without excuse and confessing my sin, I was forgiven and free. I turned to my dear wife and said, Eva, we're headed in the wrong direction. As if she didn't know. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? God had, and she did. I turned the car around and got on the right way to Detroit. More important than that, he was now on Freedom Road. Are you on Freedom Road this morning? Over and again, we find ourselves in life needing a fresh start. We've got off Freedom Road. It's a wonderful day when we confess our sins, not the sins of others, real or imagined, but we confess our sins. Lord, I'm sorry. I was wrong. My response was wrong. Cleanse me, O Lord. Empower me, O Lord. I repent of going my own way, leaning to my own understanding, seeking counsel that justified my flesh. I repent of finding fault in others and repent of condemning others. We're told in the Scripture, if we cover our sins, we'll not prosper. But if we confess and forsake our sins, we'll have mercy. I don't know about you. I'm a guy that needs a lot of mercy. And it only comes when we confess our sins. Not our excuses, but our sins. Blessed is the man, the woman, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered by the precious blood of Christ. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. You forgave my iniquity. I've not hid my iniquity. I said, I'll confess it, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Meditate on this until it takes root. Inspire heads and hearts for prayer. Father, we thank you for the Freedom Road that is our birthright in Christ. For the place of beginning again, over and over, every time we need it. We thank you, Father, that you've reminded us of this wonderful master passion which Jesus came and demonstrated, and which the Apostle Paul and many others demonstrated, and which these frail ones in our own era, Dr. Wheat and Dr. Brandt, finally came to. A place of living for the glory of God and nothing else. Father, you know the hearts that we have, and we're coming to the Lord's table, and we just pray that we would come to be renewed and be restored, come clearing our conscience from any and all matters that have hindered, making commitments to right wrongs where it's in our power to do something about it. Certainly in our attitude toward you and toward others, to have that attitude of forgiving and of loving as you have forgiven and loved us. We thank you for the astounding wonder of this simple table that so reminds us of your forgiveness, of the Freedom Road, the freedom road that you walked all the way to Calvary. And while on Calvary's cross, you were still on it as you cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Have thine own way in our hearts. We bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.